All right. So I just want to say a quick prayer before I start. Father, thank you for everything that you're doing in this house. And I pray, God, that we would hit the mark, that all of us together, we would collectively hit the mark. Understanding that we are community, that we are one. And when one has joy, just like today with Shelley, God, we celebrate. And when someone's hurting, we surround them. And we are surrounding Deb. And I pray that Deb would not get bored in her rehab center, but that she would have people visiting her, people praying for her, and people blessing her. So we thank you. We thank you. Thank you, God, for the house that you've built and that you continue to build here. In Jesus' name. All right. So I felt like God has been working in me the last few weeks about a prophetic word for us. And it's about possessing the land. Because I feel like we have this inheritance, and it's a spiritual inheritance. Firstly, I think there's physical inheritances along the way, but for the most part, this is a spiritual one that we get to partake of. But in some cases, we're not really taking possession of our inheritance, of the promised land. And a couple weeks ago, Debbie Milligan, I haven't had a chance to really research this out, but Debbie Milligan said something interesting. And again, I don't know if it's 100% correct, but she said, look at the Israelites and how long it took them to get their full inheritance, if they ever even did. Because it happened little by little through different circumstances of on their journey. But I thought that was interesting, and I'm tired of little pieces of it coming, and I feel like we need more of it, more of that promise to come hit us, more of it to come on to us. So I want to start out, I want us to look at Deuteronomy 4:1, and I'm going to fly by some of these scriptures, so you don't necessarily need to go there, but I want to make sure that everything we have is scriptural. But and it's just the very first verse in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. It says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. And so in that, it says that we need to listen to the statutes and the judgments which he has taught us to observe, so that we can live, so that we can possess the promise. And I want us to look at that word, possess the land, possessing land. And the word for that in the Hebrew, I just want to do kind of like what I've seen Joyce do and others do, is break that apart a little bit and show what the alphabet, the letters actually show in that. And that's what I wanted the board for. I wasn't, you know, Evan wins the stick man contest here. I'm not here to take anything away from him. So all I want to do, really, at least for now, and I'm not promising later, but I just want to draw the word for possess. That's our English word. So possess in the Hebrew is, and they write from the opposite direction, as you recall, and part of me is glad a little bit that Joyce isn't here, because I'd probably get ripped a new one. So here's our first letter. Here's our second letter. And here's our last letter. And it looks a little bit like that. And these have, you know, little fancy bits on the end if it's in a script form. And this is by no means perfect. But it's sort of like that. That is our word for possess. So now I get to explain what that is. This first letter is Yod. And that is an interesting letter because it appears from all the other letters. The main part of the letter is right here. It appears like it's suspended in space, right? Because it's not grounded like these other ones. And so what to me is interesting about the Hebrew alphabet is every single word has a name. That's a P. This is Yod, and its name actually, this letter means P, okay? This letter means hand. The word Yod that is this letter means hand. It actually has a meaning. It has a number too, but I'm not going into that. That is hand. Now, because it's suspended like that, it actually looks... Sages would tell you that this letter looks like it's, their tradition is it's anchored in heaven. And because it's hand, and because it's anchored in heaven, they think that this also represents the Holy Spirit. Now, if you put that together, that could also mean this could be the hand of God. Okay? The hand of God. That's our first letter for possess. Our second letter is called Dalet, and I could be getting the name wrong. That letter actually just basically means door. Supposedly, I can't see it even when I squint, but it supposedly represents a door. It looks like a door, sort of. And so to them, to the Hebrew scholars, the scribes, whatever, this letter is door, okay? So we got hand of God, door. This letter is called Shin, okay? That letter is a very interesting letter as well. So because it's the first letter of a very powerful word in Hebrew, Shalom, Shin, Shalom, this letter here, because it's the first letter of Shalom, it has come to represent peace. It has come to represent protection, completion, a lot of the things that word Shalom actually means. So you have it, peace and protection. It also represents fire, the Holy Spirit, because this. If I were to have drawn this correctly, it kind of looks like little flames of fire on top of those columns there. And so it also represents the Holy Spirit to me as well. But the scribes and sages also say that this represents the front teeth. Teeth is what that represents. And we use teeth to break apart food so that our life can be sustained. Our life is sustained through eating food. Unless, of course, you eat McDonald's and then all bets are off. So we've got these three letters represent the word possess. And to me, what's interesting here is then when you take these three together, it's the hand of God opening the doorway to our peace, to our protection, to our completion, to a holy encounter, to abundant life. That's possess. That is what we are called as people to do. We are called to possess. We're not called to anything short of possessing the promise that God has for us. So they have this other Jewish tradition that has to do with the shin, and it's called a mezuzah. We have one. It's a little box that's on the doorpost of your home, and inside this little mezuzah box is commandments written on a scroll. And then on the back of that scroll inside the mezuzah are these three letters, only it's written backwards. So, you know, it looks like that could be a typo or something, but it's the shin, the dalet, and then the yod last. But that word actually, that's actually a word, believe it or not, spelled, it's possession backwards, but when you put this first, this, it means a very important name that everybody here knows. It's Shaddai. So on the back is Shaddai or El Shaddai. I think that's very important to note, because as you are called to take back land from the enemy, as you are called to move forward and possess it, we are doing so in his name, and he's got our back. Because possession spelled backwards is El Shaddai. Yeah, that's a stretch. So what? Sue me. But it's a prophetic sign to me that God is doing something in possessing. He's in calling us to possess something. He's got our back. I want to go a little bit further in all this, because we have to, when we are moving forward, we're crossing over into sonship from a slave mentality, because the church has walked in the slave mentality for its whole existence, really. We were freed from our house of bondage, and then we've all heard of the Stockholm syndrome, where captives, once they're freed, they've fallen in love with their captors, and they kind of miss it. And that's what Israel was doing in the whole 40 years in the desert. They were missing their horrible existence back in Egypt, where they were treated awfully, killed, whatever was at the whim of Pharaoh happened to them, yet they missed it. And the church consequently misses it too. So we need to break through this slave mentality and become the son and the daughter that we are called to be. And now, so Deuteronomy 6, it highlighted to me in Deuteronomy 6:10, it highlighted to me what God wants to do and what he wants to give you. And I'm going to just paraphrase because of time. He says, here's what God wants to do. There are big, beautiful cities to possess that you didn't build. There are wells to drink from and possess that you didn't dig. There are dwelling places or houses filled with good things that you didn't fill. And there are vineyards to eat from that you didn't plant. And God, now he may be speaking of physical cities, perhaps in some point he was, and maybe he's thinking of physical things for you. But I know for sure, and I'm not gonna curse it and say, no, God's not thinking that. Because God could certainly be thinking of physical things to bless any of us with. But what I know for sure is every single one of us is being blessed with spiritual things here. So I'm gonna unpack this just a little bit, because I know that possessing these things are important for every single one of us, both collectively and individually. So I want to first talk about the big, beautiful city. And it's time for us to get even more God conscious than we currently are. We have got to start to see God in a greater way in our place, in our land of possession. And we need to see him as we move forward into our inheritance, that he is our providence, that he is, that it's the hand of God that opens the door to our peace and our protection and our completion and our maturation and everything we've been praying for. It's all, he's already given it. He's already opened that door. Yeah, so the big, beautiful city is called the place of your authority. And guess what? It was given to you. All that is required of us is to figure out how to wield the weapon of our authority, which scares the hell out of the devil. Well, I guess not, but it scares the devil to know that you know your authority. So acquiring this is our job. Acquiring the wisdom, because the weapon's already there. You have to acquire the ability to use it. And that's wisdom. The beautiful city also speaks of your ability to draw people to God, because people like cities. People, not me particularly, but I think in general, people like big cities. They, you know, they're beautiful, whatever. People are drawn there. And the big city, I'm speaking spiritually, of course. It's your ability to draw people to God, because he's the big city. And guess what? It was given to you. The ability to do so is given to you. God no longer wants you to say that you're not gifted in any area, because everything that he has given you is past tense. It's already yours. So we have to learn how to wield our authority. The beautiful city also speaks of your safety and your security, because the cities are generally fortified. All cities are generally fortified, at least, you know, in the ancient times, they built walls around everything. And so the big city is fortified. You are safe. You are safe in God. You are protected. And what I thought was most interesting about the whole idea of the big city that God showed me was it's symbolic of you being known for who you are in the land of your possession. Okay? Let me see if I can say it a different way. Knowing your authority, being known as a person who knows who they are, that's important. And for far too long, the church has lived under this humility that is fake humility, and it's time to get out of that. Everybody knows the scripture, hidden in Christ, being hidden in Christ. I forget the address, but it's being hidden in Christ. And I think a proper translation for that, because I've studied it out a little, the proper translation for being hidden in Christ simply means that the enemy can't get to you. It's not that you're invisible, because there is no, you know, this isn't Christian magic. It's we're not invisible. We are just, he's just out of your reach. Okay? So you can't, it's impossible to not be seen. It's impossible. So it's humility to understand your authority. And it's fake humility to say that you're not, that you don't have the authority that God has already given you. Let me see here. Now I want to go to one of the other ones that God spoke, the wells. So God you know, God says in Deuteronomy 6 that, you know, that you, there are wells to possess that you didn't dig. And that to me spoke of three different things. Two of them are related. One of them wasn't really related. But the first thing it spoke to me of was your giftings. Our giftings were planted by the Lord in us from the foundation of the world. Okay? They've been there all along, just waiting for you to use them. And just like the well, your giftings are very deep. And so part of drinking from the well is learning how to go deep in your giftings. Because it's more than just giving a prophetic word to somebody. It's coming up with the interpretation. It's coming, you know, it's helping. It's being a help to your neighbor. You know, it says in Matthew 25:33, he says, he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, where your giftings were laid, where they were first planted. You have been blessed. And far too long, we think we're not blessed. Far too long, we think we're not gifted. And he's saying, no, possess it. Possess it. It's already yours. The devil wants to keep you from that. In fact, the devil sometimes has tried to occupy your land, but that's all he is. He doesn't own it. He's an occupier. He's a squatter. And he has no power unless you say he has it. So we have to come into the place where we are taking authority over the things that God has given us and not allow the enemy to tell us what it is, tell us who we are, tell us that we can't heal, tell us that we can't raise somebody from the dead, tell us that we can't be everything that God has told us to be. Tell us that we can't walk on water. And, you know, the second thing that wells speak to me is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit to me is a very deep well. He's probably the deepest well. And his work in us and filling us and sustaining us is part of that well that he's working in all of us. And we are constantly to be in that place. He dug it. We didn't, but we're drinking from it. So it's a matter of position and not strength. It's nothing that we have came from our strength. It came from him. And all we have to do is drink or eat. That's all we get to do, and learn how to wield the weapons of our warfare, which is our authority. So then we go down to, I'm skipping some of what I had here. So then we go down to the houses full of good things that you didn't fill. And obviously, this speaks of our spiritual house. We didn't build it. All we are doing is being in agreement with God and with what he said. He fills the house. And do you really want to be in the house if he didn't fill it? No, it'd be empty, even if it's full of junk, like my basement. I don't even let go people go down into my basement because it's so full of junk. They'll think I'm a hoarder or something. And maybe I'm in denial. I don't know. Let's see. So I think the house is full of good things. So I think that this was God's original intent for creation. The tabernacle of God is with them. And in Revelation 21:3, we all know what this is. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This scripture is so astounding to me, because there's no other God in the history of the world that wanted to hang out with creation. Can you name one? The only one that ever wanted to come near was Jesus. He's it. He's it. And yet there are so many following other gods. And he's the only one that drew near to us. The only one. His original intent, back even before the golden calf, was that the tabernacle of God would be with them. And now he finally gets the fruition of that wish in Revelation 21. You've got, you know, we've had Adam and Eve eating from the wrong tree. We had the golden calf. We had multitudes of humans, of creations of God, living in the wrong house and eating the wrong tree and completely missing their inheritance, completely missing their possession. And now we have the tabernacle of God with them. I love that. The last one, the vineyards, that to me speaks just a favor. I couldn't get anything else out of that other than that you are highly favored in the land of your possession. Outside of it, not so much. That may be why we have a lot of issues in our lives is because we're not possessing. We're not being possessive with the things that God gave us. And part of that is going to be because there is somebody, there is something inhabiting your possession, it's your job to dispossess them. It's your job to kick them out. God already gave it. The squatter has to leave, but you have to tell him to leave. It's your authority. He gave you authority. That means it's out of his hands, right? That means it's within you and I to kick the squatter out and to inhabit the place and take full possession of that which God planted in the foundations of the world, the foundation of the world. It's not hard. It's not hard, but I feel like we have to change our language, right? So I loved one of the songs. In fact, I want to get that down. I loved one of the songs that Evan sang this morning. And then it said, old things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You cause your sun to shine on darkest nights. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. I mean, I could go on that song. It's a powerful song because it's the truth. It's the truth. Now, there was... I don't know, Evan's probably never done this before leading worship, but there was a few months ago where I had sung this song probably a dozen times here. And there was one Sunday that we practiced the song, and it practiced out okay. It was called I Need You. Sounds like a great song. And you go to the chorus, and the chorus is, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Doesn't sound bad at all. Not at all. And what was funny is in this song, we got to this song and during worship, and it started playing. We started playing the song. And the moment I tried to sing it, I lost the melody, completely lost it. And I'd sung this before here. And so let me tell you what the verse first says. It says, I am frail, broken easily. Without fail, my strength keeps failing me. All alone, I'm powerless to lift myself from the pit that I am in. I don't know how I ever sung that before. I mean, I love the chorus. I need you, Jesus. That's good. But the moment I tried to sing this, and I'm sure Josephine remembers this, but I finally just had to stop the song and move on, because I could not, God would not let me sing that, because it's not the truth. There is no truth in that. You know, and the world sings lots of flowery songs with zero truth in it. Sounds good, zero truth. So I say that because I want us to be careful what we're saying and singing. First for me, because I don't want to, that's embarrassing. You know, this whole song is flowing, it's going, and I can't get a word out. Some of you may remember that. It was an embarrassing moment, but I got past it. It was, because you know what? I'm not going to do that again. I look at the songs, and you know, Sarah said to me the other day, she goes, we need to sing songs. We need to sing scripture. So if we got nothing else, we'll just sing scripture. You know, and this is scripture. It doesn't say, you know, John 4:11. But this has all the hallmark of scripture. And this is what we sing. I don't think there's a song in the old repertoire that does that, that says, I am frail, broken easily. So part of possessing the land is going to be that we learn how to speak differently. Okay? We need to learn how to speak the truth and not our circumstance. Because it's our circumstance that's getting us into trouble when we start speaking out of that. And you know, I know Evan and Kirsten have said this a bunch, is living from heaven. Living from the place where our circumstance is perfect. Possessing our land is also going to be, so I looked at some scripture in John chapter 6 and 7 for this, because I could, and the Lord would not let me get away from it, because I wasn't sure what he wanted to do with this, but I'm going to read some of it anyway. It's a short scripture, and it's about Jesus when he finished feeding the 5,000, and men in the crowd perceived that he was the prophet, and so Jesus ran away from them, knowing that they wanted to make him king. And I thought of that, and part of me says, well, no man can make you king. That anointing comes from God. And I think that was part of the reason that he fled them. But I think the other part he actually says here. So I'm going to read it. Jesus 6:26, he says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. So they just thought it was amazing that the miracle, they thought the miracle was the amazing part, and then they wanted to make him king because of the miracle. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they ask him, well, what do we do to work the works of God? And he says to them, believe. That's what he said to them. He says, what sign will you perform then, that we may see and believe you? What work will you do? And he'd already done it. He showed them. He's, you know, so later down the chapter, he basically is telling them that the bread that you ate is not going to make you live forever. He said, I came, and this was his whole point, I came to bring abundant life. And we were talking about that. We were praying about that this morning. Before church, then with Shelley, it's about abundant life. They got manna in the desert for 40 years, And, you know, no one, I think, can deny that that's one of the greatest acts of provision, 40 years being kept alive in the desert, not without a change of clothes or shoes or water from a rock. Crazy miracle. But they all died, right? All those people died. Because the bread they ate was not the bread from heaven, the bread of heaven, rather, that is Jesus. Jesus fled these people because they didn't know they didn't understand who he really was. That he was the one that gave them, that would give them eternal life. He was the one that would help them to live forever, because he is the bread of life. The bread of heaven is known for eternal life. The bread of heaven is the only thing that sustains forever. And that's the bread that we partake of, even though it looks like crackers here. That is our bread. He is our bread forever. Forever. We don't have to labor for anything. It's ours forever. You know, after all the junk that Peter went through, you know, Jesus asked him, you know, Jesus asked him where they wanted to go. He says, there's nowhere for us to go. You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. He didn't say words of life. He said words of eternal life. That's our bread. He's our bread. He's our meat. And we have to partake of that, otherwise we can't possess the land, right? Because the possession's forever. We need to take care of the old carcass needs to go away forever, and we are new. That we cannot possess the land without truth, and the truth of, and what is the truth for you? What is the truth? Is it all real for you? So I think the bottom line to all of this stuff is that what the Lord has been showing me personally is that there's a belief problem, not necessarily with everybody, but with me, having a belief problem. Do I believe that the gospel has all the power to bring me into his perfection and completion? Jesus said to Martha, back when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So part of possessing the land means you've got to adjust your beliefs. We all have to do that. That's on all of us. There's more here that I want to talk about, but what so there was this thing that happened to me. I'm gonna end on this. There was a prophetic thing that happened to me while I was here at the church in the office there a week or two ago. And I was sitting at the desk, and I heard, I came out into the foyer area here, and I looked at the front door, and there was a goose. There was a goose knocking with his beak, knocking at the door. I'm like, "You gotta be kidding me." I run in to get my phone to take a picture of this guy, and he's gone, just completely gone. So I'm like, "That is crazy. What was this, Lord?" Because, you know, if you're in a prophetic place for long, you can find a prophetic word for a piece of dust on the ground. But no, I totally believe this was a prophetic thing that happened. So I was looking this up. I did a little bit of research. Anybody here of Kathy Walters? Kathy Walters, isn't that her name? Kathy? Yeah. You got a couple of her books back there. She's an author. She's very prophetic. She hung out with Bob Jones and other people. She's on Elijah's list a lot, which is where I found this particular post. So I look this up, and I'm telling you what, people, this is our church. This is who we are. I'm telling you this story because, one, it's cool, and two, it's our possession. It's our possession. It's where God wants to at least take me. I think he wants to take us here. So the wild goose was believed by Celtic Christians. Does anybody know anything about Celtic Christians? So I read Kathy's book about it. I read Kathy's book about it. And of course, we've been to, you know, I think the Celts were Ireland and also Scotland and even in part of in lower England. That was the center of Christian thought for Europe for ages. I don't know if you guys all knew that, but there was a lot of really powerful stuff happening in the UK many, many, many years ago. There's this great island that Sarah took me to when we were there called Holy Island. It's a powerful place. And it's kind of lost some of its power because it went somewhere else. And I don't know that that's really God. I mean, God's big enough to put power everywhere. Anyway, that being said, the wild goose represented the Holy Spirit. Did anybody know that? I didn't. I didn't until I read this. Even for the Celtic Christians, even more than the dove, the wild goose represented the Holy Spirit. Part of the reason why is because doves are tamed. You can tame a dove. You can't a goose. Bob Jones said that wild geese are better watchdogs than watchdogs because they will protect their property and territory fiercely. Bob Jones says that many intercessors are like wild geese. So historically, to the Celtic peoples, it would have been a symbol of war-likeness, the wild goose. But the wild goose, now I'm just going to read some of this because I don't know this guy, George MacLeod. The wild goose sermon of George MacLeod caught people's imaginations and the image stuck. Most Celtic Christians today have adopted the wild goose as their emblem. And the Synod of Whitby where Roman verse Celtic was to be debated and it could be symbolized by the dove versus the wild goose, which equaled order and control over freedom. Let that sink in. So the dove symbolized order and control, and the wild goose represented freedom. This is a powerful part. I just want to read it to you. I know it's late now. I just want you to hear this because this is where you need to where we need to cross over and take possession. A lot of Christians, and this is what Kathy Walters wrote in Elijah List. A lot of Christians abandon their boldness because they're afraid of being called rebellious. Sounds like political spirit, huh? Political correctness. And certainly that has been used to tame people and keep them caged in some places. Don't rattle the cage, don't rock the boat, and everyone is in place to support my ministry, has been the thinking of many ministers. But if you're led, if you're spirit-led, then you will be unpredictable. And now she says, that does not mean unreliable and stupid. Okay? But that you are open to being led by the Holy Spirit, comma, the wild goose. If we're in the place God has placed us, we only make the flight easier. I want to read that again. If we are in the place that God has placed us, then we make the flight easier. Everybody's seen the Canadian geese flying. If one gets weary, if the leader gets weary, he basically drops back to the back. And then another one takes his place and becomes the pointer. So that way it doesn't become the one-man show or anything like that. It becomes all of us collectively moving forward. If one gets weary, then others will go take them some encouragement and wait with them. No one has to fly alone. I wonder how many churches there are that prevent people from being risk takers. If you start to move out in faith, then you automatically move out of your comfort zone. And if you begin to follow the wild goose, you will be out of your natural comfort zone, but inside you know there is something that cannot be contained. You long for flight and freedom. You get on fire. But in a lot of churches, there are fire trucks all around to put out the fire as quickly as possible. Maybe that's what's in Canada that is about to be released, a rising up to follow the wild geese. So I don't think it was an accident that that happened here. And then I saw that. And we are about, we need to be spirit led. And we need to take possession of the things that God has already planted in us. And not let the enemy take over. And not let the enemy lie to us. And not lie to ourselves about who we are. You know, Evan's, you know, God bless the teachings that Evan has brought on the whole, on the gospel and who you are. Because that has opened my world. And I'm excited. I know there's work to be done to wield the authority that God has given each one of us. And so on that note, I just want to pray. You're lucky, because one thing I was going to do today, I was going to do a prophetic, have everybody do a prophetic act and come up here and write something on the board that they need to possess. But we ran out of time. You guys got lucky. So, Father God, I just thank you that there is revelation in this house. I thank you, God, that people here are hungry to know you. Thank you, God, that we are not so haughty to think that we know you and that there's nothing more to learn. Thank you, Lord, that there is a deeper place to go, that there's a higher place to go, that we haven't yet made it. So we want to fight to make it. We want in warlikeness, like the wild goose, we want to go higher. We want to go higher here. So I pray, God, that each one of us would boldly step forward into the land of our possession and say, this is mine. This is mine. The enemy, and say to the enemy, no, you cannot have this. No, you cannot take this from me. This is the land that the Lord gave me. He gave me the power to heal. He gave me the power to declare a thing as it to declare a thing is as though it is not. Or how's that go? You know what I mean. Let me untie my tongue here. You gave us the authority, the power, and I pray that you would give us the wisdom to wield all of these things, God, and to take and to be the cultural thermostat, not backing down to a spirit of political correctness, not backing down, but being love. So, Lord, I pray that right now that you would show people, show us those places in our hearts where we have not taken possession. and to take it right now in Jesus' name.